Amen. Beautiful hymn. Thank you, Brother Larry. This morning I was speaking to you out of the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I made a statement when I got to the third verse where Paul said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope. I made a statement that there are a number of things that the Bible teaches us that we do without ceasing, and prayer was one of them. I want to take a look at that this afternoon. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, Paul says, pray without ceasing, just a very short command. Prayer should be part of our everyday living, everyday lives. If we're going to pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, that has to be a morning prayer. When you say, when you pray in this manner, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That prayer has to be prayed in the morning time because you're asking for daily provisions. And then in the evening, feel like we can then turn around and thank the Lord for answering that prayer and thank him for our daily bread for that particular day. We're to pray without ceasing. I preached recently from Nehemiah chapter 1 and looked at two different prayers. The first one, Nehemiah, we have in somewhat detail. The second prayer of Nehemiah in chapter 2 was just a very quick prayer where he prayed quickly before the king when he says, the king asked him about the situation, and so he said, therefore, I prayed. We're not giving any details about that, but Nehemiah prayed a very short prayer to the point because he felt like the Lord was opening up the door of opportunity for him. So we're to pray without ceasing. I'd like to go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 12. And in this chapter we find where Samuel is telling Israel that God is going to allow them to have a king that they requested, but that God was not pleased with it. Notice the language in verse 17. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you've done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. You should be familiar enough with that story, how Israel decided they wanted to have a king like other nations, a king that would go in and out before them, fight their battles for them, etc. And Israel had God to do that very thing for them, and of course, God never failed them. But yet, in their weakness, they wanted to have an earthly king. The other nations had an earthly king, so they wouldn't have an earthly king. In Hosea 13 and 11, the Lord said through the prophet Hosea, behold, I have given you a king in mine anger, and I have taken him away in my wrath. God gave them what they asked, but God was angry about it. Here Samuel charges them with doing great wickedness and asking for an earthly king. But yet in spite of that, notice in verse 14, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. So then Samuel called on the Lord. Remember what Samuel said in what I just read? He said, it's wheat harvest today. Normally there'd be no rain in wheat harvest. But Samuel says, I'm going to call upon the Lord in the day of wheat harvest, and he'll send thunder and rain that ye may perceive that your wickedness is great. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil in asking us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you've not done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside. But then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they're vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. This speaks volumes on behalf of Samuel, doesn't it? If you read earlier here, when Israel began to want a king, Samuel was greatly displeased. But the Lord told Samuel, he said, Samuel, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. And oftentimes that's the case with God's people when they reject something of the Lord, they're not rejecting the messenger. The messenger just brings the word. They're rejecting God himself. And that was the case here. And he told Samuel to tell them exactly what they could expect with an earthly king, how he would take their sons and their daughters. He would take their land. He would tax them greatly. But they had a deaf ear to it. And they said, we will not hearken. We still want a king. So God allowed them to have a king, but he gave them that king in his anger. And later on, he took that king away in his wrath. Acts chapter 13, we find where the Lord said that he removed the king from them. Now, you'd read about the life of Saul, and you'll find where he died in battle. He fell on his own sword after being wounded. But the Bible says the Lord removed him. The Lord allowed him to die in that battle. He could have obviously providentially delivered him, but he chose not to do so because he had done great wickedness in the sight of God and disobeyed. But I want to get back to Samuel. Samuel says, God forbid I should cease to pray for you. Now they had really, in asking for a king, it had really disturbed Samuel. But in spite of all of this, Samuel says, I will not cease praying for you, and I will teach you the good and the right way. What a wonderful attitude Samuel had. You know, Moses had such a tough job trying to lead the nation of Israel. They were stubborn. They were stiff-necked. There were always thorns in his side. He asked the Lord one time, he said, Lord, he said, I didn't bring these people into existence. You know, why me, in other words? But the Lord called him to do that job, and so he had to bear along the burdens of it. Samuel here was one of the greatest men in Israel's history. Here's an indication why right here. Even though the nation of Israel had disturbed him greatly, he knew they were dishonoring God. But God told him, he says, don't worry about Samuel. He says, they just not rejected you. They rejected me. You're the messenger. You just brought the word. I'm going to let them have the king that they want. But in due time, God removed him in his wrath. But Samuel said, God forbid, perish the thought that I should sin against the Lord. Now notice, in ceasing to pray for Israel, he would sin against the Lord. There's more than one way to sin. And here for the man of God, for him to cease praying for the nation of Israel, he would be sinning against the Lord. He said, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both you and your king. Come to the New Testament, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, 8, and 9. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That is the world of discipleship, the world of Christianity that day. Their faith was spoken of. People were talking about the faith of the church at Rome. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul loved all these churches dearly. Now, he had a special bond with the church at Philippi, but he loved them all. And here he says, I have not ceased praying for you. I will not cease praying for you. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. In other words, on a daily basis, Paul was remembering the church at Rome. And if you continue reading, you'll understand a little bit more why. He says, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Paul longed to be with the church at Rome. He desired to be there and impart some spiritual gift unto them. He said, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, and I will not cease praying for you. Paul prayed without ceasing for a church, the church at Rome. In the book of 2 Timothy, Paul loved the churches, he loved God's people, and he loved God's ministers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, which, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Paul wrote two letters to this young minister. Apparently, when you study the life of Timothy, Timothy had some physical ailments. Paul would tell Timothy to drink no longer water, but a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and that often infirmities. He apparently had infirmities on a regular basis. He had some stomach problems. So he tells Timothy to drink no longer water. Water was not the best thing in the world to drink in that day from the standpoint of being pure. And he said, but drink a little wine. He didn't say drink a lot of wine. He said drink a little wine. He had the permission to drink a little wine as a medicine. He said, for thy stomach's sake, thine often infirmities. He makes mention about the tears of Timothy. Timothy, no doubt, was a very sincere individual as he labored the Apostle Paul. And Paul loved him. And Paul says that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. He prayed for Timothy at nighttime, prayed for Timothy in the daytime. Paul was an older minister. Paul knew the difficulties in preaching the gospel. He knew the afflictions associated with the gospel. He knew sufferings and persecutions that come in proclaiming the gospel. Paul had spent time in prison. Paul had spent time under a whip. He was scourged. In fact, when you read to the Corinthian letter, Paul gives a long list of things he went through. You know, he was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was beaten with rods. He suffered in the wilderness. He suffered in the city. He suffered in the deep. He suffered among false brethren. He suffered among pearls of robbers. There's about five pearls that Paul went through over there. He fasted. He was cold. He was hungry. He was thirsty. All these things he suffered. And some men can suffer more than others. Some just can't quite stand up to the heat, so to speak, of sufferings and persecutions. But God will give grace to every minister to bear the burden and bear the load if he's faithful to the Lord. But Paul is praying for Timothy. He knew what Timothy was going to face. He knew the future of Timothy. He knew the hardships that Timothy had to face. They'd be no different with him than it was with the Apostle Paul himself. And so Paul loved Timothy to the point he says, I cease not to pray for you day and night. Paul did not cease in praying for the church at Rome. He did not cease praying day and night for the young minister Timothy. Acts chapter 12, we find where Paul has prayed for a church. Acts chapter 12, we're going to find where a church is praying for Paul. It's wonderful when that's the case, isn't it? The pastor certainly prays for the church. He carries the church in his mind, in his heart. But the church always needs to be praying for the pastor. They need to be praying for the ministry and for the preachers that preach the gospel in Jesus Christ. It's really, I was talking to a brother at lunch, and we was talking about some of the things that pastors go through. And he was naming off a few things. He said, well, you know, I just can't really imagine what you face and what you're going through. And I said, you're exactly right, you can't. I said, the only people that know what a pastor truly goes through is another pastor. He has to personally experience it. Nobody else can experience what the pastor goes through but another minister, another pastor, because he carries the church in his mind, in his heart. He loves the church. He wants the church to do well. There's something going on all the time. I was talking to Elder John Mizell a day or two ago, and he's a school teacher, and he said that there was where he lives in Cairo, Georgia, and down in Cairo, Georgia, they're still able to have prayer in school, and some of the preachers in the area was going around different classrooms to start a school and praying. And so John's a minister, of course, he went along with them, and he said, somebody asked him, said, well, how's the church doing that you're pastoring? And he said, just about everyone said, oh, it's doing fine, doing fine, doing fine. He told me, he says, you're all not telling the truth. He says, there's always something going on all the time. And then he said, well, yeah, you're right. In fact, and they started unfolding and unloading everything that was going through. Paul knew what Timothy was facing. And he prayed for him without ceasing both day and night. But here in Acts chapter 12, the Apostle Peter is in prison. His companion, James, has been killed by Herod. The king has stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Now, the question always comes up here. Well, why didn't the Lord deliver James, but he delivered Peter? Why not James? James was killed, Peter was not. Well, I'm not the Lord. The Lord is sovereign in his dealings and everything. He was sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in salvation. He's sovereign God of all the universe and everything that he does. And he always does that which is right. So James is killed and Peter is placed in prison. And when he had apprehended him, that is, Herod had apprehended Peter, he put him in prison, delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Anybody that's against prayer meetings have never read Acts chapter 12, apparently. Acts chapter 12 is a clear example of a church having a prayer meeting. Now, the prayer meeting was for something very specific. Their beloved apostle, their brother, their apostle Peter is in prison. And so the church is meeting to pray for Peter, and they're praying without ceasing on his behalf. Paul prayed for a church, Paul prayed for a minister, and now here's a church praying for an apostle. The church is praying for the apostle Peter. Every now and then, I'll be with somebody, and they'll tell me, they say, "Brother Lawrence, I try to pray for you every day." And that really means a great deal to me, because I sure need them. And I hope that you'll all try to think of me somewhere during a 24-hour span of time when you pray. But I know several of these brethren I'm talking about. I don't have the slightest doubt that they do just exactly that. That gives me great encouragement. You had to give Peter great encouragement when the Lord Jesus Christ told him. He said, "You know, before the cock crows twice, you deny me thrice, and Satan has desired to sift thee to have thee as wheat." He said, "But when thou art converted, go and strengthen the brethren." He said, "For I have prayed for thee." Jesus Christ prayed for Peter. The church is praying without ceasing for Peter, but Jesus Christ prayed for him individually. This wasn't Matthew talking. This wasn't Mark talking. This wasn't John talking. This was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior, that's telling Peter, he says, "I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, go and strengthen the brethren." Peter knew if Jesus prayed for him, the prayer would be answered. There's never been a prayer that Jesus prayed that God the Father didn't answer and didn't honor. Jesus always prayed in perfection concerning the Father's will. That had to tremendously encourage Peter. See how effectual that prayer was? Jesus said, "Behold, I have prayed for thee. Satan desired to sift thee and have thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted," that tells me the prayer was going to be answered. "And when thou art converted, go and strengthen the brethren." And Peter was. Peter was converted and he strengthened the brethren. Yes, he did deny the Lord twice three times before the cock crew twice. I guess I got that right. Anyway, we got a rooster crowing over here and Peter denying the Lord. Put it that way, all right? But Peter was converted and the Lord used him mightily. It's really interesting to compare the life of the Apostle Peter after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ with his life before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection. And here there's an entire church praying for Peter. The church knows that James has been slain. When Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garments about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate which leads into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. I can just see this happening. He didn't have a little genie. He didn't have a remote control. The iron gate just opened of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Many had gathered at this house, praying without ceasing for the Apostle Peter. The Lord answers that prayer. The Lord honors that prayer. He sends an angel. I just read the details of it to you, how that God performed a miracle and brought Peter out of the prison. In the book, going back to the book of 1 Thessalonians, we find again Paul saying, remembering without ceasing. We're to pray without ceasing, and we are to remember certain situations without ceasing. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul loved this church, and he loved them because of the very thing I just read right here, but I want to read one more thing to you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God which ye have heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. He said, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing. Paul thanked God without ceasing. For what was the purpose here? He said, for when you receive the word of God, which you've heard of us. Now, Paul preached the word. He said, our gospel came not in word only, but you can't preach the gospel apart from the word. He preached the word, and he thanked God without ceasing that they received that word, not as it was the word of men, but as in truth, the word of God. They recognize this is God's word. This is not man's word. This is God's word. This is the word of God that he's inspired the apostle Paul to write, and for Paul to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is God's work. God sent this man. He has pinned down these words here. This is not man's word. This is God's word. Paul's a human writer, but God's the author. And Paul thanked God for that. And it is a blessing, is it not, when you can see people reverence this word right here and believe with all their heart this is God's word to lead us, guide us, direct us, to give solutions to our problems and answers to our questions. This is not just a collection of writings of men's philosophy and ideas and one thing and another. This is God's blessed word, inspired, preserved, and it should carry authority with us, and we should submit to it and let it direct and guide our lives. And Paul thanked God without ceasing that the church at Thessalonica had received it in that manner and in that way. Without ceasing, let us remember those who are involved in the work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. May we, without ceasing, pray for our church and pray for our pastor and our ministers throughout the land. And may we, without ceasing, thank God that God's word is still honored in places across this land. There are many that reject it, many who despise it, many who object to it, many who believe there's errors in it, but thank God there's still a people that believe God and his promises, kept his word when he said, the words of the Lord are pure words. The silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever.